Thank you, God, for your word today. We pray that you make it alive and it speaks to us and we understand it. And we do pray for all those that have served in the past and are serving now, protecting our country. We pray that you would empower them, give them wisdom, encourage them, and let them know how much we love them, those that are out there now, Lord. For those that have fallen in the past, we pray for the families. You encourage, minister to them, let them know the comfort of God and get them through their loss, Lord. But we do thank you that you protect us as a free country, that you've raised up government and people to watch over us. We pray for our leaders, our government, to have wisdom, to come to know the Lord and to make real wise decisions. And we do pray, Lord, that we would be grateful and thankful, and know how great it is for one to lay his life down for another. You've given us that example with your son, Jesus. He was sent to lay down his life for us, and we thank you for that, and for those in this world that have done that, in our country that have done that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In the comic strip Peanuts, Lucy asks Charlie Brown, "Why are we here on Earth?" And he replies, "To make others happy." And she ponders this for a moment, then asks, "Then why are the others here?" We know why we're here, to love others. We're the others. That's why we're here. We've been studying in previous chapters about walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. We're born-again Christians, believers, and dwelt with the Holy Spirit who testifies of Jesus. We've been set free. We have a new life in Christ. And the last time we covered the fact that if a person is walking in the flesh, doesn't know the Lord, it shows. And if one is born again, it shows because they're walking in the Spirit. There's characteristics that will identify one that is not born again and one that is born again. One is works of the flesh, the unbeliever. It's just your fallen nature that easily gives into the flesh, and it's very evident the horrible things they do. When one is born again, there's fruit of the Spirit. That means we don't work up being good. Just like an apple tree produces apples just naturally, we produce this good fruit. It's because of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And so it should be evident where we stand. You know, one is a self-centered, self-pleasing life. The other is seeking to please God and to please others. Self-centered or other-centered, God-centered. We studied about the fruit of the Spirit, the righteous fruit that should proceed from the believer, the God-centered life. It's a life concerned with others, a life demonstrated that there is the love of God in one's heart. Look at chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Hey, there's no law against these things. And those that are Christ, they crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And we went over that. It's a life of obeying the Lord, walking in the Spirit. Not working up goodness, but just letting the good fruit come from us. And as I shared last week, if you left here thinking, I'm going to love more, I'm going to be better, I'm going to be kind, I'm going to be gentle, you lost this week. You're frustrated because you couldn't do it. But if you left yielded to the Holy Spirit, just saying, I'm going to just let go and let God have his way in my life and let the fruit just come. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get bitter or hard. I'm just going to walk with God and let it come. And you had a good week. You didn't feed the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, Jesus said, you're going to know they're my disciples by their love one for another. In our text today, chapter 6, Paul is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to Christians here, to the church, to the body of Christ. We ended last week, verse 26, let us not become, he addresses Christians there, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We have to watch out as a Christian that we don't get an attitude of feeling better than others. We can get conceited. Don't think that we're better than others. We can't be boastful. We can't be proud. We can't be proud of personal achievements. We are saved by God's grace and achieve things by God's grace. God can pull the plug on us today if he wants to. He can just say, okay, you're done. We can't boast. We can't take credit. We can't become conceited. Because as a Christian, everything I now have is because of God. Everything I achieve is because of God. He allows it. He gives me the power. He gives me the wisdom. I pray for wisdom. He gives it. I pray for decisions. He tells me. He supports me. He provides for me. He takes care of me. All is because of God. I can't boast in anything. The Bible says if you're going to boast in anything, boast in the Lord. And we should be walking around telling people how great God is. We sing that song, How Great Thou Art. Too many people in the world sing, How Great I Am. It's how great thou art. You know, but for the grace of God, there go I. When I look at any life out there in the world. But for the grace of God, there go I. I can't look down at anyone and take credit for being better. It's all God's doing. And then it said in there, verse 26, don't provoke one another. And we talked about that, how don't challenge people to be just like you. Well, I'm a Christian and you're not living up to my standard of Christianity. Remember when you were first a Christian? Did you have some faults that God had to take care of? Maybe he's still working on them. You know, God's gentle with us. And we can't challenge people to be where we are. We all follow Jesus. And then in verse 21, when we went over that in verse 21, 19, 20, 21, where those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We went over that. How those people aren't really born again because their life is caught up with the world and living in sin, and it doesn't even bother them. That's a sign they are in the flesh. The scripture explains that you're going to know them by their fruits. However, so he doesn't want them to become conceited. We're Christians. We know the Lord. We should have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. These people do those ugly things. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. However, we must ask the question, does a born-again Christian ever sin? That's an easy one, isn't it? Does a born-again Christian ever sin? We were once down in Mexico, way down in Mexico, on the beach, sitting there, nice and quiet, by the ocean. My wife and I, years ago, just sitting on the sand at the end of the day and watching the ocean. This guy walks by and look at him. He looks at me, wow, hey, I know you. And we knew this guy. We used to do Bible studies at Juvenile Hall in Orange, and he was one of the directors there. And he left for some reason. We hadn't seen him for years. And all of a sudden, this guy goes walking by the beach down there. Wow. Nice seeing, and we start talking. So what? He says, you guys still serving the Lord? Yeah, we're still serving the Lord. And I says, yeah, he says, I checked out and I moved way down here and got alone, went into this, into that. And now he's sort of into this cult where, you know, he's just so self-righteous and he was just railing on us, you know, and he was saying, well, I never sin. Do you ever sin? I go, yeah. I go, oh, that's horrible. Because I never sin now. And I, wow, that's tough to be joining something like that, isn't it? And so he's standing about 5 feet away in the water. We're sitting down here. And we had a conversation for about an hour where the whole beach could hear it. It was really something. And I think the Bible doesn't teach that. As a matter of fact, in 1 John, it gives a provision to be forgiven when you sin. You know, no, that's wrong. If you sin, then you're not really a Christian. So we're going on and on. And eventually, the guy went away. But thinking to ourselves, wow, that's bad to be that conceited. That's a lot of pressure. Well, he was sitting right there. There was no love in his heart at all, you know? See, and that's what Paul's telling these Galatians. They wanted to be back under, have the believers go under the law, the Mosaic law, be circumcised, and they thought they needed Jesus and the law. That's tough. Because the law can't save. It can only show you you're a sinner. And I think of that, this time we ran into this guy, there's actually people like that think they don't sin. But the thing is, they're probably very miserable. We've been set free, but we do sin. We have to acknowledge that. Because if you don't acknowledge that, you won't ever ask for forgiveness. That means that Jesus died in vain. So, but the difference between us and those people in Galatians chapter 5 there, that's their lifestyle. They're not born again. They're comfortable in their sin. When we sin, you know, we look in the mirror and we say, yuck, I've sinned. You know, we need to repent, confess, ask God for forgiveness, and know the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us and get back on track. You know, we're convicted. Thank God. If you got angry at someone this week and you had an argument or you said something you shouldn't have said, didn't you feel lousy at night? No, maybe you were proud and didn't want to show the other person you're angry or that you were unhappy or miserable. But when you go to bed, you get that feeling in your stomach because there's the Holy Spirit convicting you like, oh, that was not right. That was not right. You know, if you ever do that as a married couple, just wake the other person up and say, I'm sorry. Now, for guys, that's almost impossible. But try it. You know, just wake them up and say, I'm sorry, honey. Your wife will faint. You know? But we need to do that. You need to get it right. Because that's the Holy Spirit. And you know what happens? You get rid of that bad feeling inside. And you're free, because God's provided for forgiveness. But if you acknowledge you don't sin, well, it was really them that was wrong. It wasn't me, and I had a right to be angry. No. You sinned. Ask for forgiveness. Tell the other person you're sorry. Because sin means missing the mark. We miss the mark. We don't always hit the bullseye. You know what Jesus said in Mark 10:18? No one is good but one that is God. Are you God? I'm not God, I'm not good. I'm righteous in Christ, I'm forgiven, I'm justified, I'm the Lord's, it's all because of Him. So we repent, we confess, we receive forgiveness. Now, how do we as Christians walking in the Spirit, so we acknowledge we sin, but how do we Christians, so we have to recognize ourselves, you know, and as we said, consider yourself and others. But how do we, that are walking in the Spirit and walking with the Lord, deal with the believer that has fallen to a sin? They've fallen into it. They've been overcome. How do we deal with them? And that's what he's talking about here. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So in other words, this person's a believer, but man, they fell into a sin. He says, if you see someone that has been overtaken, fallen into a sin, you, first of all, you who are spiritual, Not a novice, not a newcomer, not one that's a carnal Christian, because they're going to just join them in their sin. You who are spiritual, there's a lot of important words here. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Watch out. You too could fall. A brother in Christ, instruction for us. You, a brother in Christ, a Christian. If you see someone that's overtaken in a trespass, the word means fault. He commits an error, a deviation, that word means. A transgression or a sin means you've missed the mark. So this is not describing one, like it did in the previous chapter in 21, one who practices sin. This is one who has been fell into, overcome by a sin. You know, not one that's living in the flesh. This is one who has committed an act of sin. We as a Christian, and you're overtaken by it. You know, that overtaken, the word could mean surprise, like taken by surprise. Oh, wow. You know, in James, it tells us the progression of sin, how first you're tempted. And we shouldn't give things a second look. But then if you let it conceive, then it becomes sin. See, while it's still in the form of temptation, flee. Still not sin. Temptation is not sin. But then this means you could be overtaken by that sin because only you've given it a second look. Maybe you're on the internet, and it's pretty tough not to see something sometimes. And you see this picture, whoo, you get right out of there. You don't say, well, did I really see that? I think I'll go back and look. No, because then you'll be overcome. You have to consider yourself. We're weak. He is strong. You remember Joseph? Potiphar's wife just wanted this guy. She kept after him, finally tore off his robe. He just ran out. She tore off his robe and blamed him of raping her. He fled. Get out of that situation if someone's after you. Just get out of there. Know yourself. So he says, you who are spiritual, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. That word spiritual is one walking in the Spirit, a spiritual believer. You know, you are the one that should go and try to restore this person. You need to be grounded, walking in the Spirit. You're spiritual, important that you're not an immature Christian, because you'll be one with a tender heart and a heart to restore rather than condemn. You'll be representing Christ and not yourself. If you're walking in the flesh, you could get very angry with that person and condemn them and make it even worse, separate them even more from the Lord. They'll get angry at the Lord. That's why he talks to one that is spiritual, walking in the Spirit. And he told us what's walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. Love, joy, peace. The fruit of the Spirit will be evident in you. The worst time to talk to another person is when you're angry. That's why James says, be slow to speak, slow to wrath, and swift to listen. Boy, when you're angry, you could really let it out. And then, you know what's the problem with that, with our words? You can't take them back. You can't take them back. That is so important. I can remember when I was doing marriage counseling that I would tell people, watch what you say. Yeah, you can tell them you're sorry that night and make up, but what you said is still there. You can't erase it. You have to be slow to speak. I have to be slow to speak because once you say it, it's out there. And that person's going to remember it. They'll forgive you, go on with your life, but it's out there. We need to be slow to speak. So he says a spiritual person that's walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is very evident, that's the kind of person that needs to go to another and restore them. Because they're going to be interested in restoring this person back to the Lord. You know, their heart is toward God and others, and they don't want to see that person suffering. They want to see them restored to the Lord. We don't ever want to go to people that we know is a Christian and condemn them and make them feel miserable and push them further apart. We want to our intention should be to restore them back to a right relationship with God, because that's what's more important than showing them that they're wrong. What's more important is restoring them back to the Lord. Because when they sin against God. That's what David said. I have sinned against God and you only. And so our heart should be to restore them. You say, well, what if they don't want me to restore them? We're going to get into that. But that this is one-sided. We should do this, irregardless of the way they react. That's God's business, not ours. And so this person would think of how to help them, you see. Restore such one, and how? In the spirit of meekness. The word means meekness, gentleness. We do it in the spirit of gentleness, of meekness. Because I can say something to someone, and you can come along and say the same thing to someone, and there'll be two different reactions based on how we each said it. You know, that's what's bad about texting. You can't tell the attitude of that person. Is it loving or is it anger? You must go to that person and restore them personally, because you have to do it in the spirit of, I don't know how you can text with the spirit of gentleness. Unless they have, you know, an emoji that is gentle and you hit on that and right up front, this is gentle, and then text it. I don't know. Maybe they'll take all the fruits of the Spirit and put that in there. And we can key on them and, okay, this is the way I'm really saying it. But you have to restore in the spirit of gentleness and considering yourself all the time, lest you also be tempted. Don't forget, you also might be tempted. Know yourself. You see, the legalist, which Paul is addressing here, those that want to be under law, would feel superior. Oh, you sinned. And Jesus addressed that a lot, didn't he, with the Pharisees and the scribes? You see, they would feel superior. Remember how he told them, you're putting burdens on the people. You're not setting them free by knowing God. You're putting burdens on them. Consider yourself, your flesh nature, and how weak you are. So how are we to deal with the one that's fallen into a sin? Are we to shoot the wounded Christian? No. We're to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Now, this means get involved. Here's where a lot of people fall short. Oh, I don't want to make any waves. I don't want to try to restore them because it's going to cause a big argument. This is a command from the Lord. It's the way we keep the church strong. Don't ignore their state and let them stray further from the Lord, but approach them with the hope of restoring them in the spirit of gentleness. You know, people pray, well, I don't know if I should talk to them or not talk to them. Talk to them. That's already told us. Talk to them. You who are spiritual, make sure you're walking with the Lord. You're in the spirit and not the flesh. Restore them in the spirit of gentleness. Well, someone else will do it. How do you know? Isn't it exciting when you're trying to get out of something and God keeps pointing the finger at you, but you're the one? Oh, no, let someone else do this. No, you're the one. Oh, why did I hear about this? Now I'm going to have to talk to them about it. I don't know why that happens, but and I know when God impresses me, you say, oh, man, I'm going to have to do this now, because that's what God wants me to do. I want to just bring good news. We just want to come in here every Sunday morning and just praise each other how great we're doing. And leave laughing. Isn't that great? You got to teach messages like this. Because it's in the Word of God. This is the way God wants us to be. It's so much easier to just ignore all the faults and everything that's happening. Don't hate them. Don't shoot them. Talk to them. We're supposed to do this. Approach them. We're to approach a brother or sister in the Lord who has fallen to sin in this way. Seek to restore them. It's not good for them to be away from the Lord and into sin. Share God's word with them. Pray with them. Encourage them in Scripture. This word restore, another important word, it needs to mend as they would mend a net. It also was used to restore a broken bone. You get the idea? The sinning believer is a broken bone in the body of Christ. And if the body isn't right, it doesn't function right. It means restoring a broken bone. The bone needs to be set. And this is a painful process. It needs to be restored to the body. If one were to fall, say someone were to fall and stumble, do something foolish, and they broke their leg. Would you let them lie there in pain and say, "You deserve what you got. You were foolish to do that"? Or would you help them? I hope you'd help them. That's the idea. They're a broken bone in the body of Christ. But again, he's addressing these legalists. One under law might say, "Well, you deserve it because you broke the law. Why in your pain?" That's not God. You see, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Don't you like a gentle, kind, concerned, loving dentist working on you rather than a hard, mean, angry dentist who says, "You deserve the pain"? They could really make you feel pain, couldn't they? You want the loving, gentle, kind dentist. Sometimes you go to a dentist or a doctor, "Oh, did that hurt?" And it hardly hurt at all. No, but they're so concerned. Don't you love it? "Hey, I love this guy or this girl. They're good." There are others that go, "Oh, come on, you sissy." No. You know, the hard legalistic dentist might say, "You ate too much See's candy. You deserve it." This text ties to the end of the previous chapter. Deal with people, you know, the way Christ would, with the fruit of the Spirit, with this love, this gentleness, this kindness, and that should be evident to us. So many people, of these people who fall, they're broken. And God has dealt with them, and they're just looking for restoration. Not all, but they're just looking for restoration or for a helping hand or someone that would care. They have a desire to come back. They need encouragement. I've talked to people, you say, "What are you doing here? Why are you going through this?" And you start talking to them, and then they get restored. It's so wonderful to see that. They get back to their senses, like, "Yeah, you're right. You know, I had so much before, it was so much more peaceful. I needed to hear that." I love it when I talk to somebody and say, "I needed to hear that." I don't like when they say, "Get out of here." No, "Boy, I needed to hear that." That's good. Jesus dealt lovingly and kindly with the woman caught in adultery. Let's turn to John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8, verse 3. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" They said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. And, you know, many believe he started writing their sins down in the dirt there. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, so apparently that's what he was writing, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. Why with the oldest? They probably did more sin than the younger ones did. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "Not one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." And here's the key. Go and sin no more. That's not a license to sin because we have forgiveness. That's why Jesus ended with that. Neither do I condemn you. You're free. Go and sin no more. Restoration. That's what he was concerned with. We don't know the rest of the story, but Jesus did what he was supposed to do. Told her there was restoration, but you need to go and sin no more. So you don't have to lie in that, a believer, in that sin. You could be restored, and it's good for us to be those representatives of Jesus to lead people to restoration and say, you know, you don't have to stay in this state. You can, the Lord will receive you back into great fellowship with him, but you need to repent and confess. Don't say you have sin, haven't sinned or hide your sin. Just acknowledge it, get back to the Lord. Things will be great, but go and sin no more. Can you think of an example of a brother sinning, being broken and needed to be restored? What about Peter? Let's turn to Mark 14, please. Mark 14, verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." You think that's the flesh and pride? "Jesus, who are you talking to? I won't." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Hey, but he spoke more vehemently, "Lord, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Boy, that's the flesh. Turn over to verse 66. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. The servant girls saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And guess what? When he thought about it, he wept. He repented. He says, "Oh, no. That's horrible." He realized what he had done. You know, in John 21, in that last chapter, Peter is restored. God is so good. He comes to us and draws us back. You remember the encounter he had with Jesus where Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" And he said, "Yeah. Do you love me?" And a third time, and sort of Peter got upset. He said, "You know I do, Lord, you know." What was Jesus doing? Drawing it out of him. "You really love me." That's what he was doing. You know, that person, that sin, that's fallen, that's in a bad place right now, that knows the Lord and probably feels miserable, they just want to hear those words of the Lord. "You love me. What are you doing?" We're the ones that need to tell them those words, that Jesus loves them. That's how we restore people. He loves you. Get back. Get back restored to him. But we can't feel superior, above reproach, because we have to consider ourselves. We may fall into sin. Peter's mistake, he didn't consider himself, but he learned. Next, chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are called to bear each other's trials, failures, faults, these burdens, and come to their side when they need help and not run away. We are one family, the body of Christ. That broken bone needs to be mended and put back in the body. Let's turn to Romans 15, verse 1, please. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. We that are strong in the Lord, we need to take care of those that are weak and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is what? Love. John 13, John 15, we see the law of Christ. You love one another. That's the law of Jesus. So we don't just watch. We're to lift the load. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to go over and try and restore them. See, Satan wants Christians to not get involved, to not try to restore and leave it to someone else. And people say, well, that's going to cause waves or they'll get angry at me. We need to do our job as a Christian, but we need to do it in this spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, and have the fruit of the Spirit involved in it. We're not to kick them or step on them. We're to try to restore them. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In Genesis 3, verse 19, it says, we're going to return to dust. And we are. We're all going to return to dust. This body dies. We can't ever feel superior. We can't think of ourselves to be something, be proud. We're really nothing. Else we're deceiving ourselves if we don't admit that. I'm really nothing without the Lord. All I have is because of him. Romans 12:3. I'll read it to you. 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We can never think of ourselves very highly, that we're better or that we're so great. Verse 4, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You see, we have to not compare with other people, but just examine ourselves. Because we can get thinking that we're so much better than those that have fallen to sin. He says, examine yourself. Prove your own work, it means. Am I loving? Am I gentle? Am I kind? How's my walk with the Lord? Am I in any sin? And then if we can examine ourselves and find out that's good, then we rejoice in ourselves. Praise the Lord. Thank God that I'm in that place as I check myself out. But we don't rejoice that we're better than another person. See, because that standard could be very low. I can always find someone less than me. We don't rejoice in, well, I'm better than them. What are you telling me that I need to be restored for? Well, because you got something wrong in your life, is what he's trying to tell us. Don't compare with other people. We compare with the Lord. We examine ourselves and our own work, and we rejoice in ours. We're going to get rewards in heaven based upon what we do for the Lord, not what others do for the Lord. And then verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. It means each one must shoulder his own pack. We have our own pack to walk through this life with. We are responsible for our own life and actions. We don't have time to be measuring ourselves against other people and all that they're doing. There's enough to take care of myself and stay in line. We have our own pack. Am I carrying what I've been given by the Lord properly? You see, there are personal responsibilities in life. We're all responsible for what we are or what we've been given to the Lord. Too much is given, much is required, the Bible says. And we got to make sure we're carrying our pack properly. I am to take care of my wife, family, personal responsibilities, my walk with the Lord. I have to care for my own pack also. Make sure that's in order, because there are many people in ministry whose house is in shambles. They're not carrying their own pack right. They're too busy getting everybody else to carry theirs right. It starts right where you are. Your personal responsibilities. There's a lot of people that have caused problems in their home because they're ministering for the Lord. And it's right in front of them in their home. And when it says love your neighbor as yourself, you're not getting any closer than your wife and or your husband and children. You're not getting a closer neighbor than that. Have your own house in order. This word means, and when it says bear his own load, it was like a mother carrying her child in the womb. It's like we all have this child in the womb and got to take care of it. I got to take care of what God gave me in the Lord. This is my pack. This is what I'm carrying through life. I got to make sure I do a good job. Now, we've shared all of that. Before we go, because we all have this question, what if the brother, the sister, the believer is overtaken in an act of sin and they refuse to be restored? They just have no interest. They reject you. They get angry. They don't want to hear about it. What do we do? Matthew 18, please. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So say you're involved. He got angry, hurt you, or did this or did that, or did some sin affecting you. Or this is true even if it didn't affect you, but what you do, you go to the person and to him alone. You don't spread it all around first. Oh, do you know what so-and-so did? No, why? No, we don't do that. We're not to do that. Go and tell him alone. If he hears you, they listen. Hey, you've earned a brother. Hey, they're going to get restored. God used you to bring that person back. But if he will not hear you, take one or two more. Get another one or two people with you. That by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now that's wise. You know, so you bring another one or two people from the church or your Christian circle and say, well, then the two or three of us will approach him and kind of share with them that, hey, this is wrong. You did something wrong here. And if he refuses to tell them, if he refuses to hear them, oh, get out of here. I don't want to hear about this. Tell it to the church. Wow. Tell it to the church. Well, let everybody else know, you know, this is what's going on. And we're going to have to do something about it. But if he refuses even to hear the church, people go over and tell him, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Then you're done with them. You're done. Nothing you can do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. What happens next? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. So what happens next? It says here, that's it, you're done with them. And actually, withdraw from them. You know, don't associate with them. Don't partake in things with them. And God has a reason for this, to show the person what they're missing, you see. And maybe that'll draw them back. So he says, withdraw from them. If they're walking disorderly, they're caught in a sin. And then verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. That it should bring him to a place of saying, well, gosh, I feel bad. People know about it and they don't want anything to do with me. In other words, God's saying, put the person out there where I can deal with them alone. And hopefully they'll be ashamed, have a desire to get back right with God. 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 13. And you can go over this whole chapter yourself. It's people that are walking in these sins, you know, and verse 13. But those who are outside, God judges. You know, the unbelievers, God will judge. But speaking of the ones that are in the church doing these horrible things here, therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Even up in verse 11, it ends with, don't even eat with such a person. It's involved in those sins. And verse 13, put him away from yourself, the evil person. The idea in this day was, because this was close-knit church in each city here, hey, you got to put them outside. And the whole idea was, and it worked in 1 Corinthians, because it was a guy caught in a certain sin, and you can read later on how they were restored. Hopefully that they will see that, hey, this life isn't that good. I love to be with people of God and in fellowship with the Lord. And if they don't have that desire, it means they probably weren't born again. But the only way they're going to know is by separating them from what they had. And then hopefully God works with them. So that's how we're to handle these things. So today, we're going to be gracious, act out of love, and try to restore those that have fallen. But remember, all we've shared is from the Word of God, so please don't leave here today and tell someone this week, well, Pastor Jim said, nope, this is what the Word of, you know, get the CD or get online and listen to it and say, listen to this, because it's from the Bible. This is what God has to say, because the person might say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go up to that person and say, well, listen to the message. Look at the verses. This is what God would have us to do. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're faithful. We thank you for your gentleness and kindness to us. Lord, sometimes we need a spanking, and we're glad that you chastise your people as a father does his son. And Lord, we know that it demonstrates your love toward us, because you want beautiful fellowship with us. And you know that sin separates. You are so wise, Lord. Your word is so wise. Help us to obey it. But I pray, Lord, the fruit of the Spirit is very evident in us, that the love, the gentleness, the kindness, the goodness, all these things are just flowing from our life, where it becomes easy to approach people and easy for them to listen. And I pray, Lord, we would never compromise our walk or the word, but yet we would always be seeking to help others in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, in a spirit of love through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that people can be coming to you or restored to you. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us this privilege of being your vessels here. Use us today, this week, if we're here this week, and bring people back to you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.